The words we sing matter, and I'm grateful to have a worship pastor who knows that and spends a lot of time understanding what we ought to be learning through our song, and I'm very thankful for that. Well, as you may have guessed, we're going to talk about the church today. And in our culture, the Church of Jesus Christ, I think, has very often lost its gravitas. It's lost its heaviness. It's lost a sense of seriousness about what we do, about who we are. Too many churches fall into the sin of playing church. They do churchy things, but they've lost a sense of the nature of what we do, that we are the repository of truth. We are the ones who have the truth of God, and that's serious business. We live in a culture that promotes and rewards independence, and so very often we have defined church in a strictly universal sense, that anyone who is a believer is a part of the church, and that's true. But if you take that to the extreme, that means that the local church loses its impact. It loses its importance. And it can be taken to the extreme of, if I have a home Bible study with some friends or we hang out and eat casseroles together, that's our church. No, it's not. It's a group of believers who likes casserole. That's it. It's not a church. A local church has qualified leaders. They engage in activities prescribed in Scripture, such as the teaching of the Word, discipleship, evangelism, sharing the Lord's table, developing men, discipling leaders, worshiping in song, and acting as the holder of and the guardian of biblical truth. And we do so in an organized, formal fashion. We gather together as the church. Our culture has engendered some strange notions about our relationship with the local church. Notions that are not found in Scripture and certainly foreign to the New Testament. Some of these notions would be thinking that it's okay to attend a local church indefinitely without joining, without being a part of that body. Notions like thinking of getting baptized without joining the church. I get these calls all the time that I'm like a professional baptizer and for a small fee I'll dunk you and then you move on your way. No, we don't do that. We inculcate ourselves into the body. There's the strange notion of viewing the Lord's table as a personal, mystical experience rather than an activity that church members do together, placed together in the body of Christ, in our body life together. There's the tendency in our culture to watch 12 super stressed people in the church do all the work while I show up as a consumer of their services and I judge whether or not they served me well or not. There's the notion of not integrating their weekly lives into the lives of other believers, but just showing up for official functions. There's the perpetual habit of missing way more church gatherings than we would ever miss work or miss opportunities to make money. How about this one? This is an unbiblical notion. Making major life decisions, such as moving or changing jobs or choosing a spouse without considering the impact and the effect on the local church to whom they serve and have committed themselves, thinking purely about themselves. Not making arrangements in their lives to inculcate the body life of the church together. I always tell men and women this. Men, what's God's will for your life? It's simple. You make a living, love your wife, raise your children, be a churchman. That's God's will for your life. Not considering other members need them to be faithful and set a good example so that all are encouraged. Our American Christianity has engendered the notion of a maverick Christian, the one who sees himself above all this official church membership stuff, and all this is nonsense, and they stay on the fringe for whatever reason. Or how about having the view that this church is lucky to have me, instead of I hope I can serve at a level that will be a blessing to others for the sake of Christ? Well, next week we'll get back to Colossians as we've been going verse by verse through Colossians. But I want to finish up our Never Too Many Reminders series with things that you can never have too many reminders for, and I'd like to discuss church membership today. Now, I want to tell you up front, my goal is not to get more church members, and that's not what I'm interested in. My goal is not to convince those who don't believe in official church membership, but we're going to talk about that. My main goal is to encourage those of you, and you're probably here right now, who have stayed on the fringe, who don't feel like you're completely apart, who feel like maybe you're a little bit on the outside, and maybe you've kept a safe emotional distance. I can't get too close. People will see how sinful I am and see how difficult my life is. I want to encourage any of you who are putting one little toe in the water, hoping that you'll get used to it. What's the best way to get into cold water? You just jump in, right? I want to invite you to experience the full richness of body life. Now, the issue of local church membership, believe it or not, is quite a hot topic. There's basically two arguments on the anti-church membership side. The first argument is that they would say that the command to join a local church is not found in Scripture. And the other argument is they would say it's legalistic and it violates the spirit of the new covenant. Well, both of those thoughts are faulty. And just to do this very quickly, if you say that the command is not explicitly found in New Testament, that makes it wrong, let's take that to the logical extreme. There is no command in the New Testament that says, elders of the church, thou shalt meet weekly. But we do. So apparently we have to confess our sin every Wednesday night at 6 o'clock when we gather together. That's a faulty notion. Also, the notion that it's legalistic and church membership violates the spirit of the new covenant, in other words, the church should have no standards or rules whatsoever, that's a faulty notion as well. The New Testament never teaches this. Having a standard of conduct in local church has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with your faithfulness. It's like the bus driver who had a passenger who wanted to stand up in an unauthorized area. And the bus driver said, you need to sit down. And the passenger said, but I'm free in Christ. And he said, that may be so, but you're not free to stand up on my bus. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean I get to do whatever I want. That's selfishness. Now, definitely the concept of church membership can be most definitely misused and abused. I preached in a little church once years ago, and I think we had 50 people there, and I asked him, how many members do you have? And he proudly said, 700. Well, they're not here. Where are they? Well, that's what's on the membership rolls, and some of them probably have been dead for 100 years, but 700 members. Or, to abuse it on the other side, membership can be equated with salvation. That's heresy. It's not salvation. That's an abuse of church membership. But I will say this, with the exception of a completely, totally chaotic, structureless group that might call itself a church, every church has church membership, whether they admit it or not. Some just have a more formalized system and some are more loose. To say we don't have a church membership is like saying there's no such thing as rules, except for the fact the rule that there's no such thing as rules. You always have some sort of standard. So my point this morning is not to argue for a certain methodology of church membership, a certain method. My point is to argue for the reason behind church membership, your involvement in the body of Christ. This is your family. The church is the family of God. I want to encourage those of you who are resistant to going all in. And usually there's good reasons for it. And we understand this. We understand that there's fear and there's trepidation involved. I want to encourage those of you who just attend and receive and quietly come and go to jump in. I want to encourage those of you who characterize yourselves as shy. And I know that's hard. I know it's difficult. Some of you would rather clean your kitchen sink with a toothbrush than approach a new person and introduce yourselves. We understand that. But really, shyness is just a form of fear, and we trust the Lord with our fears. Let me give you some reasons people shy away from official church membership. Some will say, I can't be a member because I lack complete agreement with the doctrine of the church. Now, if the issue is a major one, such as the doctrines of grace, how we come to Christ, then you shouldn't be there in the first place. You should go elsewhere until they get their act together doctrinally. But we don't have a doctrinal statement that says what you better believe or else. It's a doctrinal statement that says what we teach, because everybody's at a different place. And so that's not a good reason. Some will shy away from church membership, convincing themselves that there are no good churches. There are no good churches, and they'll set up a standard that's so high that no one will ever measure up. I got a phone call from a man bemoaning the fact that he can't find a good church, and I said, how far have you looked? He said, I've looked in a 400-mile radius. There are no good churches. And I said, your standards are so high that nobody can meet them. Some people shy away because they want to avoid intimate relationships with other believers. What happens in intimacy? People see your worst side, and they see your sin, and we shy away from that. Some want to avoid it to keep a perceived level of separation between you and the submission to elders. That if I just stay back and hang back, I don't really have to submit to the leadership. Some have a sinful sense of independence and look down on the local church. I've dealt with this numbers of times with people. Others might be overly attached to an informal home gathering, and they call it a church. It's not a church. What I want to do this morning is just show you two things: the necessity of church membership And I want to show you the benefits of church membership, the necessity and the benefits. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and we'll be there in a few minutes. But I'm going to use some other scriptures to start with, but you might get your finger or a bookmark in Romans 12. I want to start with the necessity of church membership. Frankly, I don't even like that word. Membership sounds like a club. It sounds like something you join, a group of people with common interests. In fact, it's not uncommon for someone to say, I just moved to a new city, I joined the country club, joined the health club, joined the local union, and joined the local church. As if those things are all the same. Ultimately, Christians don't join churches. You submit to them. You don't join, you submit. You're already joined to Christ, but we submit to one particular body. I want to give you five reasons that we believe official local church membership is a necessity. Five reasons. The first reason is the example of Scripture. The example of Scripture. There are numerous New Testament examples of church membership. Acts 1:15, 120 people are gathered. Acts 2:41, 3,000 people come to faith. Acts 4:4, 5,000 men. Now, what strikes you about that? Somebody is an accountant in the church, and they're counting heads. They're keeping track. They're keeping records. Acts chapter 6 is the record of meeting minutes of the members' meeting to discuss how to care for widows in the church. Christian leaders are made responsible for a very specific sheep. 1 Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. In other words, elders are responsible to shepherd those under their care, not just the world in general. And on the flip side, Christians are responsible to submit to specific leaders. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, the common argument against this, by the way, is for people to say, well, the writer of Hebrews is only addressing submitting to the specific leaders that the original recipients of the letter knew and were familiar to the author of the letter. That is a lame argument. Who wrote Hebrews? Nobody knows. So you can't argue that. And on top of that, from experience, we know that every single time in my ministry, every single time somebody's come to me and said, I have a significant problem with official church membership, there's also an issue of submission in life. That's always the case. More scriptural examples. 1 Timothy 5 speaks of lists that are kept in the local church. The example given in 1 Timothy 5 is the list of widows who are eligible for care and eligible for service in the church. Now, some will say, well, the phrase church membership is not in the Bible. That's true. But church membership is most definitely in the Bible. There is a tracking and a shepherding of specific sheep. So the example of Scripture is the first reason we believe it to be a necessity. The second reason is the church is the embassy of God. It is the embassy of God. The church is not a club to join. The church of Jesus Christ is an embassy with approved ambassadors. We're living in a world that's not our home. It's a world that is where we're called to be faithful representatives of Jesus Christ. We live behind enemy lines. We have to understand this. A kingdom doesn't have members. You didn't join the United States of America. You became a citizen, either by birth or by naturalization. A kingdom has citizens. So we don't speak so much of members of the church. Really, we ought to speak of citizens of the church. Let me put it this way. In the Apostles' day, to be publicly baptized under Roman rule was to change citizenship. It was you publicly saying, I no longer worship Caesar, because Caesar worship was mandated by law. I no longer worship Caesar. I no longer worship the gods of Rome. I worship Jesus Christ and him alone. It was a public acknowledgement of your change in loyalty. To be quite honest with you, if you lived in the Apostles' day and you said, I don't believe in a public commitment to the local church, right or wrong, the believers would judge you immediately to be not in Christ. They would say, then you're not a Christian. You're not in Christ. Because we've all risked our lives. We've all given it all to be publicly associated with the church. Baptism and church membership says, I want to join with the other official ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world. The third reason that we hold to the necessity of church membership is the expectation of leaders. the expectation of leaders. Again, Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I mean, look, am I responsible for anybody who happens to walk through our parking lot? Am I responsible for that person? I hope not. If so, I'm wearing track shoes to church instead of dress shoes, and I'm going to hunt them down. Because if God's going to hold me responsible for every person who happens to walk by, I'm going to do my job. As an elder, as a pastor, who are we responsible for? Who am I accountable for? Who am I responsible to care for spiritually? Church membership says, I want to be cared for by the elders of this church, by this local body of believers. So the expectation of leaders. The fourth reason we hold to official church membership is the evaluation of servants. The evaluation of servants. In some churches, the qualifications to serve is that you've been there for 20 minutes and you have a heartbeat. And we understand that. We understand the desperation. You know, I've been keeping the nursery for 68,000 Sundays straight, and this person says I'm willing to help. You're in. That's it. And in all fairness, there are precious believers, precious saints, who are adamantly against any sort of process of church membership. But consider this. What is the process to qualify someone to serve? You parents, what do you want to see in an adult who's going to be teaching your 7-year-old? What do you want to see? Well, certainly, at the very least, you want a salvation testimony and an agreement of unity at the very, very least. I was familiar with one church in which the pastor said, and in all humility, he's a very humble man in honesty, he said, we don't believe in church membership. And he's a friend of mine. He said, we don't believe it's in the Bible. So I kind of teased him a little bit. And I said, all right, so how do you decide who teaches children Sunday school? How do you make that decision? And he pumped this out. It was rehearsed. He said, you have to have been here at least 6 months. You have to have demonstrated a good witness with fruit of salvation to others. You have to agree with our doctrinal statement. You have to have a criminal background check done. You have to have demonstrated faithful attendance for 6 months straight. And I said, what is that? That's church membership, right? He said, no, that's just informal. I said, well, just write it down and it's formal. There's a benefit, benefits all around. It benefits, first of all, the servant. You know what happens in situations that are more informal is that pastors and elders have to micromanage everybody because they don't really know where they stand, so they have to keep helping them do things. With church membership, it frees you up to serve because to a large degree, all the oversight over you has already been taken care of. You've gone through a process. We know you. We understand your testimony. It's been done, so you can be freed up and released to serve. There's a benefit to those being served as well. You have confidence in the integrity and the consistency of the servant in the church. So we believe in this because we examine servants. And the fifth reason that we believe in church membership is the examination of testimonies. We evaluate servants and we examine testimonies. 1 John 2:19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In other words, God has ordained that it's good that it might become plain who is a believer and who is not. That's a good thing. The membership process is a wonderful gospel presentation opportunity. And we've seen this numbers of times even here at Grace Bible Church. Now, what if we interview someone and we find that they can't explain the gospel and that they have doubts and we have doubts about the validity of their testimony? What happens then? What do we do when their life doesn't show repentance and that those around them haven't witnessed the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? Well, we love them. We continue presenting the gospel to them. We might even alert some of you who are more mature believers to come alongside them and to minister to them and take them aside. Now, that person can't serve. They can't minister. They have to be a confirmed believer to do that, but they can learn and listen and be loved and be brought into the body. We have great, great hopes that the Lord continually brings unbelievers to us that we might proclaim the gospel to them. It's a wonderful opportunity to evaluate a testimony. What is a church member? A church member is someone who has repented, trusted Christ as Savior, and can explain this at least in simple terms. And this salvation testimony is affirmed by a local church. Jesus believed in church membership. How do I know this? He asked Peter, who do you say that I am? That's a church membership question. It's a question to understand your understanding. A church member has been baptized And he or she is publicly committed to a specific geographic local church body to serve, love, and be shepherded spiritually. Look, the excuse of, well, I'm part of the church universal, so I'm a member of the whole church, that doesn't hold water. The New Testament doesn't go that direction. You're part of the church at Thessalonica or at Corinth or at Synchrea or where? Where are you a part of the local church? In the book Church Membership by Jonathan Lehman, wonderful little book, he has an outstanding chapter entitled, Must Membership Look the Same Everywhere? Must it look the same everywhere? And he begins with an illustration of a church. It has no name, has no building, no offices. It's not registered with the city because the government would shut it down. It meets in a member's home in a Central Asian city that is almost 100% Muslim. They have a large membership, generally between 8 and 10. And at any one time, if they ever grow to 20, they divide immediately because it's too dangerous to stay any bigger than that. They gather every Sunday with their two elders to pray, to sing, to learn the Bible. In this church, a person becomes an official member at baptism, which is highly dangerous because if you get caught being baptized in this city, you can be arrested and prosecuted. But before baptism, the elders interview the person for weeks and weeks, not just one time, but they get to know them over and over again. They have multiple conversations to make doubly and triply certain that this person understands the gospel and has truly repented. Then what happens? Then the individual is brought before the other church members to be questioned. They ask questions. They ask about their salvation. They ask what sins that they are repenting of. And eventually a consensus is reached as to whether the person is a genuine believer or whether they need longer to demonstrate genuine repentance. Now, they don't expect perfection. They don't expect all aspects of life to be radically altered immediately. But they do expect to see some change, some difference. I mean, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Should there not be some change that's immediately observable? In this little church, no official church role exists. They don't write anything down. It's too dangerous. But everyone knows who the members are. The church carefully considers each member. They practice discipline among their own members to maintain the purity of the church, to love the wayward professing believers. And in all of this, the name of Christ and the purity and integrity of his bride, the church, is protected and lifted high. Now contrast that with here at Grace Bible Church. You have to take a 4-week Grace Connect class. You fill out a membership application, which includes a testimony of your salvation in Christ. You have an interview with an elder. Then the elders gather, and we discuss all of that. We approve every single applicant individually before extending a welcome into membership. Now, how is that different than Lehman's example of the church in Central Asia? Essentially, there is no difference except we write stuff down and they don't. As a matter of fact, I would say that their process is a lot scarier than ours. It's a lot more stringent. But there is a fundamental difference culturally between a church in Central Asia and Grace Bible Church. The fundamental difference is that they never forget that they are behind enemy lines. They never forget that. They never forget that Satan is the god of this world, as we read in 1 John 5, and that they're operating in enemy territory. The occasional police raids on the church make it imperative that they know who's a member and who's not. For us, though, we live in the culture in which Satan's tool of choice is cultural Christianity, where we preach cheap salvation with no cost or obligation and a money-back guarantee. In some traditions, cheap grace is handed out by altar calls or man-centered churchianity designed to make me the best me I can be. In other traditions, cheap grace is handed out at infant baptism or confirmation. In every case, though, in our culture, the danger is forgetting that we live amongst the enemy. And the enemy is Satan, and he does not like what we're doing. The local church is the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of the truth. Nobody else is going to hold up the gospel. Nobody else is going to hold up the standard of God's word. We're charged with protecting the true gospel, and one way we do this is to take care with who we receive as a member. Certainly it's not foolproof. Jesus promised we would have tares among the wheat. Jesus gave a strong rebuke to a church that externally was vibrant. If they had a sign outside, they would be called the alive church. Internally, though, they were dead. They had no process, no requirements to be a part of this church. This was the church at Sardis in Revelation 3. Now, how do we know there was no process, there was no requirement to be a member? They were dying. They were dying. Their membership was going up, but the church was dying spiritually. They weren't dying with shrinking numbers, shrinking budget. They were dying with energetic, exciting things happening, and yet Jesus said, you're on your last breath. You're just about done. They were threatened. Who threatened them? The head of the church did. Jesus threatened to come against the church as a body. He said, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come against you. They were undiscerning about membership. But Jesus said something amazing. He said, yet you have a few names who have not soiled their garments. Those who will walk with me in white. In other words, there are a few saved people, not many, but a few. Let me put it this way. The church wasn't keeping the membership roll, but Jesus Christ was. He was keeping track. Church membership is necessary. It is imperative. I want to show you the benefits of church membership, though, and I want to take a broad look here at Romans 12. This is a passage that's very relevant to body life in the local church. What are the benefits of church membership? First of all, the first benefit is it allows you to fulfill your function. You can fulfill your function. Begin in verse 4 with me and follow along. Romans 12, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So this is the gifting and the ability given by the Holy Spirit to minister in the church. What is prophecy? This is the ability to proclaim God's word publicly. It's an ability that's given. And it says here, in proportion to our faith. A better translation is analogous to the faith. In proportion to the faith. The definite article there makes it clear that what this is talking about is not saying that if you know a little, preach a little. What's it saying? It's saying you do that which and you say that which is in accordance with sound doctrine, with the faith. And so there's a standard there. How about service? This is the one who keeps the wheels greased. This is the one that keeps things going and frees those up with the speaking gifts. How about teaching? This is the one who passes on the knowledge of Scripture to every church member, whether age 3 or 93, and they teach the word. Exhortation. This is the encourager. This is the natural counselor. This is the person in the church that all of you are just magnetically, you gravitate to them because they have a listening ear and a soft shoulder to put your head on. That's the exhorter. How about the gift of being a contributor, a contribution? This is the one with an extra generous heart and often an extra generous wallet. Those two seems to go together. They helped fund the preaching of the gospel. How about the gift of leadership? This is the one who can motivate, who can organize, who can get things done, who can have people follow them down the road of ministry. And the gift of mercy. This is the one who sees people needs everywhere and he or she is meeting those needs. Some of us are not as merciful. Somebody says, well, I have cancer. And we say, well, I'll pray for you. And the next one says, I have cancer. And the one with mercy says, oh, how can we come alongside? Let's pray. Do you need food? That's the mercy. Every believer in Christ fits into one or more of those categories. And it's not a neatly packaged differentiation. Every person contributes to a greater or lesser degree to all those areas. But the point is, from verse 4, you have a function. You have a function. The members do not all have the same function, but we all do have a function. It's the Greek word praxis. It means the actions we're to take. Let me put it this way. Our orthodoxy is believing the right things. Our orthopraxy is doing the right things. We are to be holding up our function. You fulfill your function. And somebody might say, but can't I fulfill that function without official church membership? Not effectively, no. Prophecy, proclaiming God's word according to the proportion of the faith, membership confirms that you will proclaim that which is in accordance with sound doctrine. How about service? Membership keeps us from being chaotic and disorganized. It organizes the servants together. How about teaching? That's the same issue as prophecy. We have to know that what you're teaching is sound. How about exhortation? That's the same issue as prophecy and teaching. We have to know that your exhortation is sound. How about contribution? Being a member means that your giving is for the right motive. It's for the glory of God and for the work of the ministry. I'll put it this way. My experience has been that sometimes, not always, but quite often, a person who only attends and gives and isn't involved in other areas eventually wants a pat on the back for giving. If you're a member, though, that doesn't happen. How about leadership? You can't use your gift of leadership if you're not intimately involved in the ministry and getting to know the existing leadership. That means membership. Now, this is the one that they always, they'll try to get you on. They'll say, well, how about mercy? Surely I can show mercy at any given time. I can show mercy if I'm not a member. Actually, it's really hard for you to. You know why? Because members get deeply involved in each other's lives. They have fully committed to the body. Generally speaking, members are going to beat you to the punch because they know who has needs and who doesn't. And you're always going to be behind the eight ball, not knowing what's going on. So you have the wonderful opportunity to fulfill your function. Second opportunity we have is to confirm your salvation. To confirm your salvation. Now, I need to do a little technical work with you here. Look at Romans 12, 9 through 13. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be consistent in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Now, the context here is within the body of Christ, within this body. Now, the English Standard Version, this is what I'm reading from this morning, does a very good job of continuing the spirit of Paul's desire for the church to function as a body. It does a good job with that. And they've smoothed it out in translation to make it read very nicely. But I need to get a little technical with you, and you'll see why in a moment. English Standard Version has chosen, and it's a reasonable choice given the context, but they've chosen to translate those four verses, or five verses rather, 9 through 13, with 13 commands, 13 imperatives. But I've translated this passage personally, and we want to stick very, very closely to the original verb forms, which are mostly participles. Now, I know you're going, really, why are we having an English lesson? It's important. What's a participle? It's a verb that ends in ing. It's that simple. A verb that has that ending. In Greek, there are no commands. There are no imperatives in verses 9 through 13. This is important to us. Because what you end up with in this passage I just read is not so much a list of things to do, but you end up with a test. You end up with a litmus test. Do you really love the body of Christ? Let me reread this to you. Pay careful attention, and it's a little bit more awkward to read it this way, but this is how it ought to be read. Follow along with me. Verse 9, when it says, let love be genuine, there's no imperative there. It simply says, love is genuine. Comma, abhorring what is evil, comma, holding fast to what is good. Then verse 10 makes another statement. The love of brothers toward one another means outdoing one another in showing honor. Verse 11, showing eagerness, not hesitation. Showing a spirit of excitement to serve the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, being patient in trials, being constant in prayer, giving to the needs of the saints, and seeking to show hospitality. You see the difference? It's not a set of commands so much as it is a litmus test. Let me put it this way. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13 is very similar in structure to 1 Corinthians 13, which we call what? The love chapter. It's the same thing. It's a litmus test. It's not a set of commands. You ready for this? It is a test of your salvation. It's the test that says this is what believers do. Love is what? Genuine. Love is genuine. How do we know this? These tests of love are the natural outworkings of the gifts listed in verses 6, 7, and 8. Those are the gifts. If you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, those spiritual gifts will come out naturally. How? Love is genuine. It abhors what is evil. It holds fast to what is good. And so a true believer can look at this passage and say, yes, I want to love what is genuine. I abhor what is evil. I am holding fast to what is good. I know and I love the love of the brothers. I want to outdo one another in showing honor. I want to be eager. I'm not hesitant to make myself a part of the body of Christ. I love the body. I have a spirit of excitement to serve the Lord. I am rejoicing in hope. I'm being patient in trials. I'm constant in prayer. I'm giving to the needs of the saints. And I'm seeking to show hospitality. Why? Because I've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit and I can't help it. It's the test of salvation. Someone is totally not interested in getting deeply involved in body life, examine your heart. Because it might be that you are sitting among those that you don't really know. Now we do get to an imperative, to a command. We fulfill our function, that's a benefit. We test our salvation, that's a benefit. The third benefit, the church membership also lets you set an example. Set an example. Beginning in verse 14 of Romans 12, we get an imperative. There's two of them, but it's saying the same thing twice. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, never be wise in your own sight. We grow through the Word of God, and we grow through role models. The more spiritually mature role models you have in the local church, the more vibrant and effective that church is going to be for Christ. So when you say, yes, I'm all in, I want to fulfill my function, I've tested my salvation, I have a genuine love for the body of Christ, now I want to set an example. How do you do that? Well, there's an imperative. There's one of them with some qualifiers. The command is, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse them. Literally in Greek, speak well of everybody. Speak well of all, even those who don't return the favor. Contextually, when it says those who persecute you, I think this is talking about within the church. Those who are not as nice to you as you wish they would be. Bless those who are more difficult. The old saying is the church would be a great place if it wasn't for the people. And that can be true if you have that view, but this says go the opposite. This has to do with what you say. And here are the qualifiers. Verse 15, literally, it's a word, it's an infinitive. It means, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. In other words, with whom are you rejoicing and with whom are you weeping? The one who persecutes you. Because you're thinking the same about everybody. The guy I like, I love him. The guy I don't like so much, I love him too. I'm going to rejoice with both. I'm going to weep with both. I'm going to love them. This is a general command, but specifically it's a command associating with blessing those who aren't as mature, those who are still rough around the edges. I remember praying with a young man who wanted to come to faith in Christ, and he said, I need to pray, I need to confess my sin. And his prayer was filled with profanity as he listed all of the things that he believes he is. And I said, well, I've never heard anybody list themselves that way before the Lord. Very, very rough around the edges. And we're patient with that. We love them. In other words, you love without regard with what you're getting back. There's another qualifier, verse 16, living in harmony with one another. Living in harmony with one another. And literally it says, think the same way about everyone. Think the same way about everyone. You ever catch yourself thinking about somebody and you know you're going down a sinful road? You know you're saying, you know, I'm going to think some negative things. I'm just going to, just a minute, Lord, I'm just going to take a moment here and really relish this. Put a little more mustard and ketchup on it. Let's really eat this sin right now. Paul says, think the same about everyone. There's another qualifier. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Literally, don't think proud thoughts toward another, but think loving thoughts to the lowly. And the final qualifier, do not be wise in your own sight. Literally, don't think that you're being prudent. In other words, don't think that you are able to judge those who are less worthy of your love and those who are more worthy of your love, but you simply love all. Church membership's amazing. It is the greatest organization ever. And it's the only organization, by the way, that Christ has promised to bless and to bring into fulfillment all the way into eternity. It's the only one. Church membership lets you fulfill your function, confirm your salvation, and set an example. Wonderful, wonderful benefits. I'm not making a push for church membership. I'm making a push for obedience to the Lord. in regards to how we relate to the body of Christ. I'm making a push for a body which organically and organizationally loves one another. You know, I know that many of you, and you've told me this, many of you have said, I've just had such bad experiences with the church, and I think we all have to a certain degree. I'm just not certain I can totally commit. Could I end with a different motivation? A little bit different way of thinking. Body of Christ needs you. Who better to make the church a good experience than those who have had a bad experience? You know what it feels like. Who better to encourage the uncommitted than those who used to walk in those shoes? Who better? We need you. We all need each other so deeply, so desperately. Well, how do you do this? How do you make yourself a part of the body? The easiest thing to do is be here. Just be here. Be here continually. Make this part of your life. Make efforts to get to know people by loving them. Keep at it. Don't give up. I know it's hard sometimes. Sometimes you seem to knock on doors and nothing's happening. Just keep going. Just keep going. Come to Bible Training Institute, even if you're not doing all the homework. Just come and hang out and watch as we learn theology. Get in a small group. That's a great way. Or the greatest fellowship we have always is when you serve together. Get on a team and serve as a member. How about this one? Come on Sunday evening. Sunday evening is when we gather together. It's for our family Bible hour, and we open the doors early, and you can come in fellowship, and we worship together from about 6:30 to 7:45 or so, and then usually the last person's leaving like 11 o'clock. We're just hanging out. We need each other. I'm seeing this more and more, but I encourage you to do it more and more. I'm seeing more and more people over here and some over here gathering together to pray in small groups and to lift each other up. We need the body. And you need us and we need you. So be here. Then we're functioning as a household, those who love Christ and serve and love one another. If you've been kind of hanging out on the edge, I want to encourage you next week. Next Sunday, right after church, we're going to have a little time of coffee and we can talk, and I want to get to know you, and then we can have a month later, we'll have another Grace Connect class, but get connected. When I was in seminary, and Darren can attest to this, we listened to something called senior testimonies. And every spring, those who are graduating stand up and give a testimony of what God has done for in their lives and in seminary. And almost every year, there's one or two men who express a regret. And the biggest regret that's always expressed is, I regret that I kept my nose in the books and I didn't involve myself in the body life of the church. Don't have that regret. Don't be 75 years old and go, I didn't really ever get into it. I didn't get all in. Don't stick your toe in the water. I know it feels cold. What do you do? Hold your breath, say a prayer, jump in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how you love your body, the church. You loved her so much that you gave your life for her. You have called us your bride, and someday you will bring us home to yourself, and we look so forward to that as we are unified together. Lord, I know even in our midst today, this morning, there may be those who, church membership is not their issue. Membership in the family of God is their issue. And they have not repented and come to faith in Christ. I pray that they would. I pray that they would see that the love that we have for one another because of Christ can be theirs as well. Through the cross, I pray that they would repent even now, even as we sing a final song, that in their heart they would cry out to you and ask for forgiveness and come into the family and be a part of the greatest organization ever, the Church of Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those who are here who do know you but have been afraid, have been fearful, draw them in. Help us to love them, Lord. I know we fail at that all the time, but help us to love them and to demonstrate your love in very practical ways so that you might be pleased with a local church body filled with members who exalt the name of our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.